Amen. All right, well, we've been talking about the practices of Jesus all year. Today we start a new one called witness. This one is over the practice of witness. And this is kind of a different one, but we'll talk about it. So I want to start with a question. It's a little heavy, but I still am going to ask it. If following Jesus actually cost you something, would it be worth following him? Would he still be worth following? If following Jesus actually cost you something, would he still be worth following? And I mean, if following Jesus cost you your reputation or your career or your closest friendships or your financial security or maybe your freedom or maybe even your life, would he still be worth following? Now, that's not a question that most American Christians have to spend much time thinking about, because for most of us, just living in the free country, right, following Jesus is relatively inexpensive. Now, sure, there's moments, right, when staying true to our faith makes us uncomfortable. Maybe we sacrifice here and there, or maybe someone rolls their eyes at us when we mention church, or maybe we don't get invited to certain events, or maybe we're labeled as old-fashioned because we believe what Scripture teaches, or maybe we're left out of a conversation. But compared to most Christians throughout history, our faith has cost us very little. So many Christians around the world, past and present, have been martyred for their faith, for following Jesus. Now, when we hear that word martyr, we think of someone who has died for their faith, right? Have you heard that word before? Okay, come on, guys. All right. I know I'm no John, but you gotta liven up a little bit here. So we've heard the word martyr. When we think about that, we think about somebody who's died for their faith. But we're going to learn something new today. In the New Testament, the word that is translated as witness is actually the Greek word martys. That is where we get our English word martyr. So originally, martyr simply meant one who testified or someone who bears witness. But as Christianity grows throughout the Roman Empire, lots of Christians are refusing to deny Jesus, even when it costs them their lives. Now, eventually, this word martyr becomes associated with someone who gave up their life to avoid denying Jesus. So, back to the original question, if following Jesus was costly, would he still be worth following? Because whether it costs us a little bit or it costs us everything, the question is still the same. Is Jesus worth it? Now, this year we've been going over the practices of Jesus and how we can implement those in our lives and become better disciples or apprentices of Jesus. Now, the cool thing is that none of these practices we've talked about were meant to stop with us. We don't become formed by Jesus so that we get to be healthier people. He forms us so that the world can see him through us. And witness is the practice that helps us do that. And we see an awesome example of this in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they've just healed this guy who has been unable to walk since birth. He's never walked, and the whole city is buzzing about it. Crowds are starting to gather, and people are amazed, but just like when Jesus was doing this sort of stuff, the religious leaders get upset. And so Peter and John are arrested, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the same council that that Jesus was brought before a couple months before this. So in Acts 4, 13 through 20, it says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see, the man who had been healed standing there with him, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among people, we must warn them that to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges." As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. All right, so imagine this moment, the same room that Jesus was in, many of the same faces, the same religious leaders, the same pressure and threats, and Peter is standing where Jesus once stood. If you know Peter's backstory, you would think this isn't going to go very well, right? This is the same Peter who denies knowing Jesus three times. So what changes? Well, in Acts 4:13, it says that they weren't trained or educated, but they had been with Jesus. Now, this is really cool. What amazed the council is that Peter had been with Jesus. Isn't that crazy? This is a group that is obsessed with the law of Moses and obsessed with studying it and memorizing it and following it. And yet they didn't say, these men have attended the right schools, or these men have mastered apologetics. They just recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And so I want to cover three questions today. And the first one is, who have you been with? Because whether you realize it or not, we begin to resemble who we are with the most. We spend enough time with someone, eventually you start finishing each other's sentences, and you pick up their expressions, and you pick up their habits and their priorities, and even their sense of humor. It's why your kids repeat phrases that they've heard you say, even though you'd really never taught them those phrases. Or it's why husbands and wives who've been married forever sound alike. The people closest to us shape us more than we realize, and the same is true for us spiritually. If we spend enough time, or if we immerse ourselves in outrage, then we become angry people. If we immerse ourselves in fear, we become anxious people. If we immerse ourselves in consumerism, life becomes about acquiring more and more things. But if we spend time with Jesus, really spend time with Him, then His heart slowly becomes our heart, and His compassion becomes our compassion, and His peace our peace, and His courage becomes our courage. And our witness is when people start to see that. So that's why these practices we've been talking about matter so much. Because prayer isn't just a religious obligation, and Scripture isn't just gaining information, and Sabbath isn't just taking a day off. These are practices that we spend time with Jesus. They're a way of being with Jesus. And eventually people notice, because that light of Jesus starts to shine through us. Jesus says it this way in John 15, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That means no things, right? You can't do anything apart from me. So Peter didn't suddenly become courageous in Acts 4. His courage flowed from spending time and abiding with Jesus. He allowed the Holy Spirit to make him more Christ-like. So the more time we spend with Jesus, the better our witness becomes. All right, second question. Who is your king? Who is your king? Peter and John had spent 3 years walking with Jesus. They had watched him love people that no one else wanted to love. They watched him forgive his enemies. They watched him remain silent before his accusers. They even watched him die. But then they watched him live again and eat with people and teach and eventually ascend into heaven. And everything changed for them. So when the Sanhedrin threatened them, they didn't have to stand there thinking, boy, I hope I have courage in this moment. Their courage just flowed from the one that they had been with. Here's what I love about this story. It doesn't stop in chapter 4. The pressure kind of keeps building. They're living in this pressure cooker. And so, if you keep reading in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles are arrested again. This time, religious leaders are more determined to kind of squash this movement of Jesus that's starting. Look what happens here in Acts 5, verses 27 through 29. It says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, this man being Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. So think about what Peter's saying here. He's not being rebellious. He isn't trying to win an argument. He's simply declaring a reality. there is only one king, and that is Jesus. You see, the Sanhedrin wanted Peter to make Jesus this private, personal belief, and Peter refused because Jesus isn't a personal preference. He is Lord. And that confession, it sounds ordinary, right? You've heard that saying, Jesus is Lord, right? That's not a new thing to hear here in America. But in this day and age, that was a revolutionary phrase. Jesus is Lord. The reason this caused so much trouble is because they're living in Rome, and every Roman citizen is expected to declare Caesar is Lord. And it was something they would have to say often. And so Christians start refusing to say this. And they weren't doing this because they hated Rome or they hated anybody, and they definitely weren't looking for a political revolution. It wasn't an overthrow move. The issue was they had pledged allegiance to another king, and that was Jesus. So you know what eventually got Christians killed in the early church? It wasn't that they worshiped Jesus. Rome had hundreds of gods, and adding one more was not a problem. The problem was that they worshiped only Jesus. They insisted that no emperor and no government, no nation, no ruler deserved the place that was reserved for Christ. It's maybe a lesson we could all learn today. Their witness wasn't built on what they opposed. It was built on who they worshiped. Think about that. Their witness wasn't built on who they opposed. It was built on who they worshiped. We like to get caught up on who we oppose, don't we? Their witness was built on who they worshiped. Can I ask you something this morning? When people look at their or your life, who would they say your king is? What would your calendar say or your spending? What would your priorities say? What would your reactions under pressure reveal? We're all serving someone or something. The only question is, who sits on the throne of your life? Now, before we get to a third question, I want to tell you a story. And this story is about another person who experienced something similar to Peter, but it's a couple hundred years later, after Peter stood before the Sanhedrin. It's another Christian stood before another courtroom in a different empire, different judge, different century. Her name was Vibia Perpetua. Maybe you've heard of her and heard her story, but I'll tell you right now. She was only 22 years old. She came from a wealthy family in North Africa. She's educated, she's respected, and she's comfortable. She had every reason to pursue a quiet life. She was also a brand new mother. She had recently had her first baby. Now, can you imagine that season of life? The excitement, the dreams that her and her husband were sharing for their new little boy. Everything about her future seemed to be opening up, and it was all ahead of her. Then she becomes a follower of Jesus. A couple years later, around 203 AD, Emperor Severus began cracking down on conversions to Christianity. Those who openly identified with Christ were arrested. Perpetua is one of them. And along with several other believers, she's thrown into prison. Her father comes to visit. Her father's not a Christian. He says he's pleading with her to deny Jesus, saying, think about your baby. Think about your family. This doesn't have to happen. All she had to do was comply with Roman authorities, and she could walk free. Offer the required sacrifice, honor Caesar publicly, walk out of prison. Go home, raise your son, live a long life. From the outside, probably didn't even seem like a very big compromise, right? Just one act, just one little, burn one little pinch of incense for Caesar and you're good to go. But Perpetua understood something. She could not declare Caesar Lord because she already belonged to Jesus. So when asked who she was, she said, I am a Christian. Her identity had become inseparable from Christ. So while she waited in prison, she experienced a series of visions, and these visions strengthened her faith over this time. And one vision describes this tall bronze ladder stretching toward heaven, and at the bottom there's this dragon that's trying to scare people away from the ladder. But the faithful start to climb it. They climb upward, and at the top stands Jesus, and he's welcoming his people into eternal life. And Perpetua awoke from this dream, convinced that God was calling her to be a martyr. What an incredible faith. Think about that. In that situation, I know what I'm praying. I think most of us would agree. We're praying, Lord, get me out of this, right? Find a way out. Open the prison door. Do what you did for Paul. Get me out of this situation. Perpetua's prayer was, Lord, keep me faithful. Eventually, later that year, the execution day arrives. Prisoners are led into the arena, all the gladiators, the animals, all the stuff. Thousands of people there to watch. The crowd sees something they didn't expect, and that's Perpetua just standing there calmly in the arena, waiting to die with an unexplainable peace, because fear was no longer her master. Jesus was. You see, that kind of courage cannot be manufactured. That kind of peace can't be faked. That kind of faith doesn't appear overnight. You see, the pressure did not create her witness. Pressure revealed who her king was. Here's what I don't want us to miss either. Perpetua was not an apostle. She didn't write scripture. She didn't perform miracles. She wasn't famous. She was just an ordinary young woman with an extraordinary Savior. The same Jesus who strengthened Peter and stood with Paul in prison, the same Jesus who promised, surely I am with you always till the very end of the age. He is the one who sustained her, and he's the one who sustains us. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Most of us are probably not going to be asked to die for our faith, but every single day we are asked to live for it. Every day we're invited to decide, who is my king? So, the third and last question we'll wrestle with is, what story will your life tell? If you're anything like me, after hearing stories of Peter standing in front of the Sanhedrin, who Peter eventually would also be martyred, we're hearing stories of Perpetua or any other martyrs that you've heard, there's a question that naturally comes to mind when we hear these kinds of stories. Isn't this fun? You guys having fun? Okay, sorry. That was a little heavy today, but we'll get there. It's a long series. That's true. Thank you, Austin. If you're anything like me, your questions start coming to mind, and it's, what if I were in that situation? What if that was happening to me? Maybe you've been thinking that since we started. Maybe you've been thinking that for the last 10 minutes. I don't know if I'd be that courageous. I don't know if my faith is that strong. I don't know what I would do. You think that? Can I tell you something? I don't think Peter knew either. And I don't think Perpetua knew either. I don't think any of them just woke up and planned to be a martyr, right? That's not really how faith works. Faithfulness isn't built in a single moment. It's built on 1,000 ordinary moments. It's built in quiet mornings with an open Bible. It's built with whispered prayer when no one else is listening. Or it's built by choosing forgiveness over bitterness. Or it's built by telling the truth when a lie would benefit you. It's built by serving when no one notices. Or keeping Sabbath in a world that worships productivity. Or generosity in a culture of consumption. Or gathering with the people of God when the world says you don't need the church. Little by little, Jesus forms us. That's why witness isn't primarily about speaking, it's about becoming. I know there's a time to speak. Witness is also about speaking. But Scripture, does tell us to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. But before Peter ever speaks at Pentecost, he spends over 1,000 straight days walking with Jesus. Before any of the apostles changed the world, they learned to sit at the feet of their rabbi. Before witness becomes proclamation, it begins with formation. Before witness becomes proclamation, it begins with formation. That's why Jesus said these words that are on your screen in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, you are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But basically, he says, the way you show them me is to let them see your life. The early church understood this. The Roman Empire wasn't converted because Christians were the loudest. That's for sure. It wasn't transformed because Christians had the most political backing. It was transformed because Christians lived differently. When unwanted babies were abandoned, Christians adopted them. When plague swept through the city and everybody else fled, Christians stayed back to care for the sick. When widows had no one to provide for them, Christians became their family. When forgiveness made no sense, they forgave. And when revenge was expected, they loved their enemies. When everyone else climbed the ladder of power, they served others. People looked at their lives and asked, why are they different? And that question opened the door to the gospel. And that's what witness is. I really want us to think this week about who our king is and what story our lives are telling. If comfort is your king, your story is going to be about avoiding sacrifice. If success is your king, your story is going to be about climbing higher than everyone else. If approval is your king, your story is going to be about constantly changing to please the crowd. But if Jesus is your king, your story becomes one of love instead of selfishness, and faithfulness instead of convenience, and generosity instead of greed, and forgiveness instead of bitterness, and hope instead of fear. The world doesn't need more Christians who know how to win arguments. The world needs disciples whose lives tell a story that can only be explained by Jesus. You know, people will forget all the words we say, but they'll remember the lives we lived. The question isn't if your life is telling a story. The question is whether your story points people to Jesus. Because when Jesus is truly king, your story becomes a witness. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for these practices. Thank you for allowing us to spend time with you, and thank you for forming us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us and form us into Christ-likeness. God, help us to just make these decisions daily. Deciding who our king is not a one-time decision. It is a daily surrender. Help us to make that choice every day. And when you sit on the throne of our life and our story points people to you, help us be a people of witness, a people who practice that. As we leave this place and we go on about our week, we just ask you to be the king of our lives. And then our lives would tell a story about you and your love and your salvation for this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Our worship team's going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you in any way this morning, you'd like to respond to that, it's a great place to do it. Would you stand with us and sing and reflect and worship? And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior this morning, this is a great day to do that. I'd love to talk with you about it after service.